Okay, so Biblical Soul Care Sunday School class, we are in what I think will be the last handout. We'll take anywhere from 2 to 4 weeks. We'll see. But we, for our introduction, we've been talking a lot about the gender ideology and how our culture believes that we can change our gender, which is kind of a made-up term also, but they want to be able to identify as the opposite sex. So we've talked a lot about that. We're going to broaden that out today because, as we'll see, all of our sin, we can kind of connect to either ignorance of our identity in Christ, rejection of our identity with Christ, or just forgetting our identity with Christ. So our sin is connected to one of those categories. So just to kind of get our minds going on this idea of the importance of how we think about ourselves and how we think about other people, I've got a few questions. Have you ever heard the term self-fulfilling prophecy? What does it mean?
You are what people predict you will be.
You are what people predict you will be. Okay, so if they see you in a certain way, you're just always going to be that way. Okay, and it can also go with how I see myself. I failed this last time. I'm just going to fail at it again. Okay, that kind of thinking. How does that influence your identity?
You act different. Mm-hmm. You respond differently. Mm-hmm. You feel like a victim, or feel inferior to other people.
Yeah.
If someone else is defining who you are, then you feel less than other people.
So is that like a biblical thing, self-fulfilling prophecy?
No.
Why not, Perry?
Well, I mean, if I'm from a poor family and everybody told me that's all you're ever going to do, and you're always going to be stuck here in this town doing whatever, and then, I mean, you can make up your mind you're going to do different, or you're going to do something, mm-hmm. you know, or if you're a sinner and you're going to hell, and you know, or whatever it is, mm-hmm. you're an alcoholic, and, mm-hmm. you can make up your mind and change it.
Yeah, so we do have the power to kind of think differently, but if we don't, is there some truth in that? Like some of this, what I think comes from, it is a psychological term, and some of the person who came up with it was talking about how the way that you see yourself or the way that others see you causes you to act in a certain way. So, and there are, I think, kernels of truth in there. I think there are things that if you think of yourself and the way that we think of ourselves, it often shows up in how you act and how you speak. Okay, so there are true pieces of that. I think they probably take it a little bit too far. But also, consider another one that's kind of similar, the placebo effect. What is the placebo effect?
They give you a sugar pill and tell you that it's medication and you get better.
Yeah. So it's this idea, when they're testing a new medication, they will give some people in the group the actual medication, and then they will give some other people in the group something that looks like the medication, but it's not the medication. And they will kind of examine what happens. And some people who take the sugar pill that has no medication in it, they report that they're better. That is quite interesting. Now, why am I bringing this up? So a couple of things I'm trying to highlight here is how you think really has a big impact on how you live. It is something that is incredibly important. You cannot overstate the importance of how you think about your life and your decisions and your destiny and what actually happens. So, like, your thinking is super important, Carol.
Well, and it's not just how you think, but how... I remember my sister in second grade, the teacher convinced her she was stupid. She was not a nice teacher. Mm-hmm. By the time I got to second grade, I was already convinced I was smart. But she hadn't made a decision yet. So for years after that, she underachieved because she believed this teacher. Mm-hmm. The teacher continually told her that. It was awful. Mm-hmm. But it didn't. It finally, years later, her husband said, "You're not stupid," and she went on to be an RN. But this teacher was very influential. Mm-hmm. She, as a child, you can tell kids that, and they will take that in.
Yeah.
And so it's not just what you believe, it's what people tell you. Mm-hmm. You know.
Yeah, and there's an interesting, and it's a well-known study among educators that there was a school in California where a researcher or group went in and gave all the kids an IQ test of some kind, and then they randomly told the teachers, they identified, just grabbed some kids, and said, "These kids are really gifted. They're smart. They have high IQ." I think they called them their early bloomers or something like that, that they told the teachers. So then the teachers taught this class, and they had these certain expectations of these kids who were told to them, "These are your high achievers." And by the end, when they gave that test to all the kids again, those kids who were identified to the teachers as high achievers, their IQ scores went up. And some of them were actually higher on the scoring, and some of them were not. So there was this idea that when you expect someone to be a certain way, you treat them differently, you interact with them in a different way. And so that was a very well-known, very famous study. So that is what I was getting at with question three. Why is it important to think about your expectations for people? And whether that's high expectations or low expectations. Carol gave us an example. It's all the time in education we talk about, well, what do you, you hold them high expectations for our students and their achievement and all that stuff. I think that's a good idea. And yet this study hasn't like necessarily been implemented into education like we thought it might. So. So that high expectations, if I expect babies to be quiet in here, that's an expectation that will influence. I mean, it could make some feel guilty for something that happens, or like my expectations cause me to interact with people differently. My expectations for myself cause me to act differently. So there are truths in some of these questions where the thing I want to highlight is the way that you think, the way that I think is massive in the way that we act and believe and speak. In fact, when I first started coming here to Flint Hills Bible Church, it was the first time that I went to a church where people thought about their faith. And that was one of the things that stood out to me. Faith was always this emotional, like, mysterious kind of thing growing up. And then I came here, and people were, like, talking about the original languages, and they were making connections. Like, if this is true, what does that mean for your life? I'm like, what? What do you mean? Like, so it was this amazing, oh, I'm supposed to think about this, and this is supposed to, like, make sense. Now, we can go overboard on that, right? But there is a logic that God creates into the world. And he has a mind, and he does things that are consistent with his mind and his character. And that was foreign to me, and it was something that was really eye-opening. So, one more thing here. Have you heard the quote, "Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny." Anybody ever read that or heard that before?
Yeah. It's actually in Disciplines of a Godly Man by R.K. Hughes, too, so I was like, mm-hmm. You'd add one to that little list.
Yeah, I don't know who said it. Depending on who you, I saw those three names on that quote. It's interesting, but there's a kernel of truth in there. The way I think will influence how I behave and how I present myself and how I perceive myself in the world. So the objectives today that I have, or through this handout, is to consider how Scripture teaches us to view ourselves. And then also to apply those truths to struggles, all kinds of struggles with identity, with wrong thinking about ourselves. So, and then also to be able to apply that to those we disciple or that we counsel. So as we read these following passages of Scripture, there's going to be nothing here that's like, oh, I've never seen that before. We've read all these verses. These are very well-known verses. We love these verses. How do these apply not only to people who struggle and who think, yeah, I am a sex that is different than what I was born of, than my DNA suggests, than what God made me, but also to how am my identity is bound up in my job, and I just lost my job, and my life is coming undone. I'm an empty nester now. My kids have been my world. What do I do? Okay. I have always been a straight A student, and I failed a test. What am I going to do? Like all of these things that we can hold so closely to our identity and our perception of ourselves. If somebody is struggling in this way, how do these verses teach us as believers to view ourselves? So let's look at the first one. The first kind of point here is that we are created on purpose. We've looked at this first verse several times in this study already, but Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So how are we to think about God here?
He's our creator.
Yeah. He's the creator.
Of everything.
Yeah. Anything else? That's a big one. Any other things that we read this Genesis account here and anything else comes to mind?
He created us for a purpose.
Yeah.
To be a steward of the land and the inhabitants of it.
Yeah. We have, so God is a creator. He made us to fulfill a purpose. He has a calling for us to fulfill.
And he dictates what that purpose is.
He dictates what it is. As the creator, he decides what that is. Very good. How are we to think of ourselves?
Identity with him. Our identity is tied with him.
Yeah. We are made.
In his image, we are the representation.
Exactly. We are in his image. For me to take that and discard it and to try to be something else that he has not made me to be is a rejection of God, of the maker, of the creator.
And he made us female, male and female for a reason.
Right.
So mm-hmm. For his image, not our image.
Yeah.
So
male and female are God-given roles and God-given identities that he has made, built into creation before anything broke, before Adam and Eve fell, before sin enters the world. It is good that God made us in his image, male and female. Very good. Let's look at Psalm 139. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, and how vast is the sum of them. What do we learn about God? How should we think about God? From those verses.
He knows us intricately.
Yeah.
Part of us.
Yeah. So not only is he the maker who just made us, but he wove us together. He knows everything about us.
Mm-hmm. He knows us before we know us. Mm-hmm. Before he made us. So he knows everything.
Yeah. Yep. He knows our whole, all of our days, right? He knows our whole life. How are we to think of ourselves?
we need to be proud for ourselves, not be ashamed, okay? I'm disappointed in what I look like, mm-hmm. and we need to be proud what God has given us.
Yeah.
God should, because every day is a blessing to us, because God gave us a day to live, not mm-hmm. a day to mourn.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Yeah, there we can rest in the way that God made us, right? So whether that is as male and female, and kind of the topics that we've been talking about, that is with the gifts and talents that he has given, the physical abilities that he has given, all of those things, God made us, and he did it wonderfully and fearfully. Now, that is not to say that it is good that somebody gets a disease or that somebody's body is broken in some way or has been affected by a syndrome or some kind of a condition, but we can rest in that God knows that, and he's got a plan for it. Okay, so there's a contentment and a rest that we should come to. Any other thoughts on that one? As you consider different kinds of ways people see themselves, how can this text help them? What kind of false identities does this address?
Well, for one thing, each baby is created in the womb individually by God.
Mm-hmm.
They are not a part, you know, they're not part of the woman's body.
Mm-hmm.
They're a guest in the woman's body.
Yeah. Addresses the abortion issue, right? Very good. Yeah, that baby, no matter what conditions that baby may have, is a life that was created in the image of God that God is knitting together. They have no right to end it, to kill that baby. And so that addresses the abortion issue. What other issues could that help?
Somebody thinks that they were an accident,
mm-hmm.
they were unplanned pregnancy,
mm-hmm.
And even with the issue of adoption, they don't feel like they belong. It ties back into God formed them from the beginning.
Yeah.
They're not an accident or a mistake. Maybe things weren't as people had initially planned, but
yeah.
Probably part of God's providence.
That's great. Yeah, for those who struggle, because maybe they were adopted, maybe abandoned at one time they have. Trouble seeing that they are image bearers, that God knows them, that God made them on purpose. They are not an accident.
It's sad. Let's say I had a baby and I'm on a board, but I got a girl
mm-hmm.
or a spouse. I have a girl and I killed the baby, but say I don't want it.
Yep.
It's not my choice. It's God's choice.
Yeah. That's good. What about, I think sometimes we have the idolatry of being fit, looking a certain way, being a certain size, all of those things, this infatuation with our physical bodies that our culture can get into very easily. I'm not tall enough, you know. It's a few more inches and I would have gone pro. like all those kinds of things. Like, I'm not fast enough and I'm gonna be disappointed, and I can't sing, I can't do X, or I'm not a good teacher, I can't do, like, there's a lot of things that, based on the mind that God has given me and the body that God has given me, that I can rest in the fact that God has on purpose given me the attributes and the abilities that he has given me. And there is a contentment that should be there, because God is, he made me fearfully and wonderfully. Doesn't mean that he made me the best. So we can take it too far, right? I'm God's gift to the world because of my whatever. That's a problem, right? But there is a contentment and a joy in the way that God made me. Trish, were you going to say something?
I've seen this addressed really, it's very sad. So in Korea, women almost universally have a plastic surgery on their eyes when they turn 18 to have double eyelids so they look like Westerners. Because Korean eyelids look different than European ones. And I've seen it addressed by Korean pastors because there's a large evangelical church in Korea. And using this verse to say, like, if you want to do that, to do it, power to you. However, don't fall to the cultural expectation that you do it because it's now a nearly universal cultural thing for middle class and up families. And we talk about the trans issue and like the long-term issues there. However, there is cultural pressure there to modify half of the population. Like to do body modification on half the population would be acceptable. And so I've seen it addressed by some, this verse brought up in particular with some Korean American and Korean pastors that I've seen this issue discussed elsewhere because it's such a thing there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And of course it does, you know, if we've got a young man who says, I think I'm a woman trapped in a man's body, we can take him right here. No, you are fearfully and wonderfully made as a man because that is God's plan for you. Is for you to submit to. And so that it addresses any number of issues where we are struggling. We want to redefine ourselves. We want to question who God made us. Any final thoughts on that one?
I'm just old enough to know that if God had given me all those things, to the extra inches, the little bit more speed, that would have brought out the things that were worst in me. So just to remember that our weaknesses are also maybe gifts, saving us worse.
Yeah, the wisdom of God in that as well. He knows exactly the right way to make you, and there it's not like things would be better if he made you differently. That's a great point. That God's sovereignty is also perfectly connected to his wisdom. There is no better way for him to have made me. He knows exactly what I need. We had a great discussion in Bible study. One of the men in our Bible study was talking about, and I had heard him talk about this before, but if things would have gone differently in college, he would have potentially gone to another university, and he could have gone and possibly went pro in his sport that he loves, but he wouldn't be here, and he would tell you that who knows where he would be. But God, actually, he had an injury and stayed here, and now he has been under biblical teaching, and he's been in Bible studies, and he's had his family. The life could have gone much, much differently for him. And so, like, there's even in times when we're an injury happens or a disease later we are diagnosed with something. God is not unaware of that, and he has a purpose in it. So
I think that's why that phrase, all the days were formed. So it's not just how you were made, but then every day has been planned. And it's easy to think that circumstances been different, you know, had I been raised in the States, I would have had all these other opportunities, or had I, you know, we think of all these hypothetical situations that where we feel like maybe God limited us to what we could have done. And so it's not just that we were made a certain way, but then also every day, every circumstance is part of that that's shaping us.
Yeah, and that idea is really powerful too, because when we're talking about the someone who has undergone treatments and procedures to change their body in the transgender movement, and they have done all of these things, like, did God know that they were going to do that? Is there any purpose that they can now, if they were repenting? We had that example, that scenario last week. For the person who realizes that I've done all these things to my body, and now I realize the idolatry and the sinfulness of it, and they're repenting, and they want to know, what do I do? Do I have any, how can I please God when I've done all of these things? to myself. Did God know that that was going to happen in their lives? Yes. Is there still good ways that they can glorify God and walk with him now? Yes. And that is a wonderfully hope-giving thing that we can tell somebody. And that can apply to any kind of regret or shame that they've been through because of any kind of sinful lifestyle that they're coming out of. We can say to them that that is not too hard for the Lord to change. It is not too hard. It's not too far. You're not too far gone. That God can still do something in you. He still use you for his glory. And that is a wonderful reality. A wonderful truth. Let's look at the next one. We're made new. Letter B. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. How are we to think of God here?
Very generous.
Yeah. Generous.
Perfect.
Yeah, righteous. Just think, thinking of the wisdom again. Wow, he made a way for himself. We in Romans 3, right? He can be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. He can deal with sin and have mercy and not be corrupt. No, he is just and the justifier. What? That's amazing.
It's a good reminder that there is something wrong with us. Mm-hmm. And the remedy isn't always what we think it is, but it's to be united with Christ.
Yeah.
So, to acknowledge that something's wrong isn't wrong.
Yeah. So how do we, and then you're getting into this, the next question, Heather, how do we think of ourselves? Mm-hmm. How should we think of ourselves as we read this verse and think about it, consider it?
I hate to bring this up, but we feel like we got the greatest pardon of all time.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Perfect.
It goes back past 2014.
Yeah. Yeah. So we are righteous in Christ. We're not only just like better than some other people who haven't done quite, you know, have done worse things than me. No. The righteousness of God has been given to me. How? In Christ. There is no other way, by the way. I mean, it's exclusive. I can't work my way up to his level. He made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin. He had never committed a sin. He made him to be sin on the cross so that in Christ I can become the righteousness of God. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. How are we to think of God here?
We think that God is awesome. Like, for Christmas, we think that God is all powerful, all knowing, and all that. But it's kind of hard for me to wrap my head around because my issues and other people have another eye, and I don't have one. So I'm different, but at the other hand, my God made me who I am, not who is Perry is or who other people is. Mm-hmm. He loves me who I am.
Yeah, and you're getting on that next question too, is how are we to think of ourselves? God recreates believers. Right? He makes them new creations. So how are we to think of ourselves? We're I've been made new. So, I mean, and we can go to a variety of other texts too, and like that reality that God made me spiritually a new creation. Old things have passed away.
Does this verse have two meanings, like on earth, as in before and after accepting Christ, and then like dead body versus resurrected body? Is it referring to both, or is it just one?
I see it as like right now. He's talking to them right now. You are new. You are a new creation. And talking about what you were versus what you are now in Christ, I think is primarily what he's talking about, is a spiritual reality that we don't have to do and live like we used to. Right? And so he says, you're a new creation. He goes on, verse 21 is after that, actually. He said, but because this is what Jesus did.
We were talking about this months ago, when we were talking about, okay, when we pass away, what will our body be look like? And I really don't know. I really don't
mm-hmm.
know.
Yep.
So.
Yeah. So and. Looking at this text, and really the verses, I was tempted to just put the whole chunk in there, but there are other verses that we could go to, starting in verse 14, for example. I'll just read it to you, and we'll kind of, for sake of time, we'll kind of keep going. But Paul is writing to them. He says, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this. There's another thinking. We've concluded that one has died for all, therefore all have died. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who, for their sake, died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we think about no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. And verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ Jesus. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. How do you view yourself? Are you an ambassador for Christ? God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that text, we can really help. And so we'll go ahead and ask that question. So a kid who, you can go on either end of the spectrum. So a kid who has got a bad reputation, done bad things, mean, disrespectful, disobedient, unruly. How do you use those verses? If that person has, there's a moment, this kid seems to be softening, but he's like, I'm just a bad kid. How can you help someone like that? Maybe it's a young adult. You don't know what I've done.
I mean, you are a bad kid.
Yeah.
However, this is something I deal with a lot because Jesus evidently hangs out at jails because all my clients find him there. They lose him once they get out, but they find him in jail. And I frequently talk, once clients find out I'm a believer, they'll ask me about stuff often. And one thing that that goes with this is, and frankly, I have a family member that was a combat veteran who spent 17 of his 25 years in the military in sandboxes, and has lots of baggage because of that. And it's a similar conversation that I've had with him. Is yeah, you've done a lot of really bad stuff. However, one, the bad stuff that you do will send you to hell just as quickly as the innocuous bad stuff that the nice grandma down the road will go to hell for, one. And two, there is a solution to this bad stuff, which is through Christ. And then three, if you conform yourself to Christ, then you go past this bad stuff and it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
Like, you have to deal with the consequences of your actions, but eternally, you conform yourself to Christ and align your identity with Christ, and then you move forward.
Yeah.
Because the shame and guilt you're feeling is not God-honoring. This is shame and guilt you're feeling because either some kind of pride that you have about, like some weird backwards pride here, or this shame and guilt is coming as an accusation from Satan to essentially say Christ isn't good enough.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so this is the truth that in Christ there's hope for you. In Christ there's hope for you.
Says if anyone is in Christ, there's no qualifiers. Unless you did this, then you can't be. It says if anyone.
If most people are in Christ.
Yeah.
Yeah, no, it's if anyone.
I've actually heard that. I mean, I work with kids from all backgrounds, and a lot of them aren't very good.
Mm-hmm.
Like, not good backgrounds, I'm not saying the kids, but like, I've heard that. It's like, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've been through.
Mm-hmm.
And truth be told, I don't need to. Like, if you are a new creation, you don't have to live the way you lived.
Mm-hmm.
God will forgive you. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, your sins will be set away. I mean, there's nothing that Christ's sacrifice cannot overcome that you are capable of. And I mean, Chris kind of brought up the combat veteran thing. It's like, you know, I talk with a lot of other veterans, and even ones that haven't seen as much as I've seen, it's like, there is nothing that I've gone through that God did not set me down that path for my good and his glory, that seen, experienced, done myself, that God has not forgiven. And it doesn't matter if I don't know what you've been through.
Mm-hmm.
I know what can save you.
We offer the same gospel hope that the key is in Christ. You're new. In Christ, we have the righteousness of God. In Christ. And that's why as we talk with believers, we want to make sure that we're constantly putting their attention back on Jesus is the one who's worthy. He's the one who is perfect. He has the perfect righteousness. That's the one. You want to be with him, right? Not, so a lot of times the guilt and the shame, it's because I can't do it myself. I'm too far marred, messed up. I've done too much. Well, yes, that is true. And so that is one of those things that we can say, but that is true. And I couldn't do it either. But in Christ, you are have the opportunity. The call is to repent and believe, and he can make you new. So we have those verses. And then for the person who has a reputation of being the rule follower, that sometimes that can be just as hard, right? I'm the good kid. I've always followed the rules. People have always liked me, but they're not trusting in Christ. You need to be a new creation too. Your pride will cause the Lord to oppose you just as much as the lifelong criminal. But it's the same. So we can offer the same call to repentance, the same call to faith in Christ, identity in Christ, that we would for anyone else. Let's look at Romans 8, 1 through 2. We're forgiven. Letter C. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. How are we to think of God?
Just like he's gonna have to judge
sin. He's the judge.
Merciful.
Merciful. Mm-hmm.
Not fickle. So he changed his mind.
Yeah. He doesn't take his verdicts back, right? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Unless you do it again. No, that's not there. There is no condemnation. All of our sin, if you are in Christ, has been paid for. All of it. The sins you will commit tomorrow have been paid for. In Christ. In Christ. You gotta always live from that, right? In Christ, there's no condemnation. What peace that can bring. How are we to think of ourselves?
As free.
Mm-hmm.
We're no longer enslaved.
Yeah.
But working with guys who are caught in pornography, and they just think, I'm condemned. There's no way.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to teach them that you have everything you need to fight this.
Mm-hmm.
You are free. You just need to live that way.
Mm-hmm.
You need to see that. You're no longer a slave.
Yeah.
You need to look. God has not condemned you
mm-hmm.
if you're in Christ.
Yeah. Right. Yep, that is sinful. You're right. That's wrong. You shouldn't have done it. Yep. But in Christ, there is no condemnation for you. You don't have to wonder if he's just gonna strike you down. You know, because I sinned today. There's no condemnation. There is discipline, but you'd also have to go there next, right? There is discipline for that. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. What are we to think about God?
Shows his love for us. I mean, not only gives us redemption, but he lavishes it upon us. That idea that he just pours it out upon us.
Yeah, way more than needed. Lavishes his grace on us. The riches of his grace. Who has more grace than God? Nobody. Okay, according to his riches of his grace, which he lavishes on us. What generosity. What wisdom and insight. He did that. Knowing everything about you. There's nothing that he doesn't know about you. Lots of things I don't know about me. God knows them. All of them. And in his wisdom and insight, he still lavishes grace on me. How do we think of ourselves?
Redeemed and forgiven.
Redeemed and forgiven. Yeah.
Well, we are not of ourselves. He bought us.
Mm-hmm.
He owned the seas for his.
Yeah. Yeah, we're gonna spend a lot of time on that. Like, so he redeems us. He frees us to do what? Whatever we want. Let's get to do what I'm now. No, we'll get there. So we are, but we've been redeemed. We've been forgiven. We've been loved. Deeply. That is amazing. How can these verses apply to someone who believes that they've gone too far in their sin?
There's no place too far for him to reach us.
Mm-hmm.
We reach out to him.
Can the riches of his grace outweigh that? Yes.
I think just the fact it's like in all wisdom and insight. Like, you weren't saved by a clerical error. You didn't sneak in at the last minute. Like, you were, God chose you. God knew this was going to happen before you knew it was going to happen. And he had already forbeared to forgive that. Now it's just up to you to confess and forsake.
How does that song go? Our sins are many, but His mercy is more.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He's beyond us.
Yeah, I think there are a couple of chapters that I think are particularly helpful in Scripture. One of them is the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. For this, we could almost just go verse by verse. Mm-hmm. And it says, in Christ, through Christ, in Christ. And it goes over and over again. And it's, why is He doing that? We need to understand who we are in Christ. It is not who I am in me. It is not who I am because my dad did some great things or my mom was so-and-so and this is my heritage. No, no, no. It's who you are in Christ. And because you are in Christ, all of these blessings and all of these things are true of you. And so Ephesians 1 would be a great place to take somebody and just read through it. Because, and the other thing that's really highlighted there is this is all decided before you were even born. And He knows it all. He knew it all. And He still decided to set His love on you. As He still blesses you with everything that you need. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's in Ephesians 1. Like He predestined us for adoption as sons, as we're going to read next week. All of these things, not next week, in a couple weeks, all of those things are we can find in Christ, through Christ. And then Romans 6 would be another one. We're talking about, hey, this is what you were. You're not that way anymore. In Christ, you were crucified with Christ. You were raised with Him. Think about that. You don't have to go on sinning so that grace may abound. You better not, He says, right? Romans 6, be another chapter to spend a lot of time on.
It's a good reminder for whenever we get counsel, just how much, Paul always starts with the indicatives before the imperatives. Mm-hmm. And so before jumping to a list of, here are the things you need to do, counselee, it's like, all right, let's review the gospel. Who are you in Christ? And what has He done for you? And then you get to the imperatives, the things that they should be doing after that.
And that's what we'll end with in this handout, is, okay, we've all heard these things. The people we are discipling have probably heard these things. How do you apply them? And it was one of the comments that, as I was looking into the study that they did in the California school, and it's not really been reproduced in the sense of just like, okay, I'm just going to tell myself, I'm going to have these kids, I'm going to hold these kids to high expectations. They can all do it. But it doesn't have the same effect. And it's because, like, those teachers were fooled. Like, they were like, okay, this is 100% true. This kid, little Johnny, high achiever. And there wasn't like, little Johnny's not a high achiever, but I'm going to pretend that he's going to be high. Like, you have to really believe it. It's like, how do we get these truths of Scripture so deeply into us that okay, the indicatives of Christ, if I am in Christ, this is true of me, and I live like it. Like, we don't live out of things that somebody else tells me once, even if I agree with it. I live out of, like, the deeper, like, beliefs about myself. Like, the things and the patterns that I've had in my life, that I've ingrained. Like, so we're talking about what needs to happen is we need to see ourselves more as united with Christ, as more than that, than I see myself as just Brock Pena and all the things that I am, the jobs that I have, the roles that I play, all that kind of stuff. If I'm going to see myself as Scripture, as God calls me to see myself, how do I do that? And I think that's going to be, again, we're going to go to the other verses that we've all read before, we've all thought about, but how do we really get that deep in our hearts? And I think what we'll do right now is we'll that's a good stopping place. We've got a couple of minutes here, but we'll pick up in a few weeks after the after Christmas and New Year's with letter D, we're children of God. What a wonderful status. You're a child of God in Christ. So we'll talk about that when that day comes, Lord willing. Thanks, everybody.